Jeremy, the book of Jeremy. Chapter 25. And there's some things said in here that you'll see in Revelation as well. About the cup of God's wrath, or the cup of fury. One of the things that happens in Jeremiah's day, that maybe we don't think about the way we should, but when Babylon comes in and Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the capital of Jerusalem, the capital city there, and displaces the Jews, the rest of them, the Judeans, and the nation ceases to be a nation, and it will never be a nation up until I guess 1947, 48, when the world puts it back together. But I understand that there's Jews that go back and they rebuild. But they're always in occupied territory. I mean, they're always under some other rule. They don't have a king. And once the nation is destroyed in Jeremiah's day, they'll return, but they're not going to be a nation again. And so that's significant. That's pretty significant. And Jeremiah 25... Starting in verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 7, and then we'll pray, and we'll talk about these verses. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 25, starting in verse 1, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt." Let's pray, and I'm going to talk about this cup of fury. The Lord is very, very angry at the nation here, and we can learn from it. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. I do pray that you would guide us through your words and apply them where they need to be applied in our lives. Just help us learn your Bible, learn what you said, and how you've dealt with people in history. And that's instructive to us. And I do pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, God was provoked to anger by what the Israelites had built with their hands. He'll say that. The thoughts had become actual images, and their imagination had become temples to other gods. And all through the Lord's land there, God's promised land, Israel had built altars to other gods. They've set up idols and things like that. And God was he's ready to clean house here. And interestingly enough, Jeremiah brings to memory the past that he had preached before. He was instrumental, really his dad too. His dad was really instrumental in bringing about, oh wow, all the way from Carn City, look at that. Jeremiah had been instrumental in Josiah's day, And his dad was very instrumental in finding the book of the law and presenting it to the king. And apparently in Josiah's day, Jeremiah started his ministry, and Josiah the king, as a young king, decided he wanted to clean house. I mean, he wanted to clean house. He wanted to get rid of the idols. He's the king that goes into the north and destroys the altar that was built by Jeroboam. And so Josiah, in his day, there's a revival, at least, of godliness and cleaning out of idolatry under Josiah. He gets encouraged and excited and moved by the Holy Spirit of God to do away with the idolatry in the nation. And so as a king, he does it. And as a young king, he does it. Unfortunately, his reign, he dies at a fairly young age. I mean, he ends up getting involved in a battle he shouldn't have got involved in and dies at, I think, 39 years old or something like that. But in his day, there was a revival, but it didn't last very long. And immediately after Josiah, his sons get on the throne, and they pretty much bring back everything that was done before Josiah cleaned house. And this is why Jeremiah remembers. It's almost like the Lord telling Jeremiah, "This is the stuff you preached 13 years ago. It's time to get out the old sermon and re-preach it, because we're all back doing the same thing we were doing." And so Jeremiah reminds them this is something that was said way back in Josiah's day. And it's the same thing, and you guys are back to doing the same thing you were doing. And God is just, he's done with this idolatry in his land. And so it's the end of the line here for Jerusalem. It will be. And I noticed this phrase, and I want to really think about this phrase. At the end of verse 7, he says, "You've not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. You built structures. You have applied strength and money and time and built these idols. Now people worship them. They spend their money on them, and it's become places of commerce and things like that. But it reminds me of what Paul said about, you know, you capture the imagination, or you take the thoughts captive. And really, the idea is you take the thought captive before it becomes manifest into something. And so if these guys just had imaginations, if their imagination was off, that's one thing. But now their thoughts had become, the idols in their hearts had become real idols around the nation. And so the Lord looks at the idolatry, and it's like, what you've built, I'm going to destroy what you've built. And just like Jesus Christ, you've heard the phrase, it's like this one life you have, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And he will eventually clean things out that are just, if it's not grounded in Jesus Christ, if it's not founded on Jesus Christ, the thing's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. And this is what the Lord's going to do in Jerusalem and in Judea and in the rest of the nation. He's just going to get rid of everything that doesn't belong to him. And so he indicts them for the works of their hands. Jeremiah preaches this. The northern tribes have already been, they fell into idolatry, and they never recovered from that. So they've been gone for a few years already. But now it's the south's turn. Now it's the capital city of the nation. And so this is the prophecy. I'm gonna judge you for the works of your hands, the things that you have built with your own hands. I'm gonna judge you for these things. Then verses 8 through 11, he says, you're going to serve the destroyer. And remember, just keep this thought in mind, that once Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the nation will never be a nation again. I mean, I get people that they'll return. They'll rebuild a temple. They'll rebuild a wall. But the nation is going to be an occupied territory by Gentiles for, I mean, until Jesus Christ, until, what, the 20th century, really. It's, I mean, it ceased to be a nation. And so, and I'll just make a little note on that. That will play into some of the New Testament when the Lord talks about the Israelites once again as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And so Peter picks up on that, but the strangers and pilgrims really are the believers. But that's a theme for Sunday. We'll talk about that Sunday. So back in Jeremiah, the Lord says that God's going to send a destroyer. He says in verse 8, "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words." And notice the hearing of the words is tied to obedience. It's not just that you heard the sound of what was said. It's you haven't heard my words. It's kind of like a parent to a child, maybe, like, or you're not listening to me. And when I say you're not listening, it doesn't mean you can't hear the audible sounds coming out of my mouth. It means you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. And so he ties this hearing to doing, and James does the same thing. Verse 9, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." So Jeremiah predicts and prophesies this event, the cleaning out of Judea and Jerusalem, destruction of Jerusalem, the occupation of Babylon in this territory is going to last 70 years. And if you remember when Daniel prays, remember he goes over to Babylon as a kid, probably. And then in Daniel 9, he prays and he's asking for wisdom about how long is this going to be? And then what it says is, he finds out from Jeremiah's words that it's going to be 70 years. 70 years are determined, or 70 weeks, this is another thing, but 70 years of occupation from Babylon. And so Daniel prays, he gets an answer about the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says it's going to be 70 years. Daniel apparently didn't know that when he went to Babylon, but he finds that out because Jeremiah had it written down. Or somebody wrote it down in Jeremiah's day. So 70 years will be the service to the destroyer. Why? Because you haven't heard my words. So it's not that they never heard God's words, it's that they weren't doing God's words. So the Lord will give the land over to Babylon for 70 years. And so when Daniel finds that out, you can just imagine 70 years. He counts 70 years. And then when he starts hearing the footsteps from Persia and these other kings start knocking on the door of Babylon, and who is it? Belshazzar? King Belshazzar. And he sees the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel's like, well, this is it. This is the end of this thing. And Belshazzar, he sees the handwriting on the wall. Nobody can interpret. They bring in Daniel. Y'all know the story. Daniel says, well, what it means is your kingdom is done. Your God's done with this kingdom, and so he's going to destroy this kingdom. One thing to note, though, in these verses, the Lord added some other territories to this, some other nations. He said, I'm not just going to destroy Jerusalem and Judea, but I'm going to also destroy these other nations that are around Jerusalem and around Israel there. And this is going to be reminiscent of what you'll read in Revelation, where, remember, the great city in Revelation, remember this in Revelation 17. You'll see the cup in a minute. But the great city, Revelation 17, mystery, Babylon the Great, fallen, all that kind of stuff. And she's got a cup in her hand. And the Lord says, not only does she drink the cup, but these other nations around her are going to drink from this cup. And so this is what Jeremiah says, same thing in his day. All these other nations, they're going to be judged with, Nebuchadnezzar's going to inflict God's judgment on them. And it's kind of interesting how you can read history and read about Nebuchadnezzar and read about these things happening, and then the Bible gives you the behind the scenes. This is why this is going on. This is why this nation is being destroyed. And so after, back in Jeremiah 25:12, there he says, after these 70 years are accomplished, I'll punish the king of Babylon. Well, that's Daniel chapter, what is it, chapter 5 there? Where Belshazzar is in that night, his whole palace is destroyed and Babylon's destroyed. And so that's chapter Daniel 5 in Jeremiah 25:12. He's going to punish the king of Babylon, which he does after 70 years. And he says in verse 13, I will bring upon the land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. Many nations, great and kings, shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to their works. That's the spoils of war. The nation gets destroyed, and everybody gets their pick of what they want out of the nation. Take the money, they take whatever's the equipment, they spoils of war there. So the Lord's going to not only use the destroyer to destroy, then he's going to destroy the destroyer. After he's done with Babylon, he'll allow that nation to be destroyed. And what Jeremiah wrote, just a note, in Jeremiah chapter 51 is the destruction of Babylon. That's what he's talking about. These words that Jeremiah wrote down, Jeremiah 51. Now this shows up the cup, and this is kind of where we're gonna find our theme here. Verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me: Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. This is kind of similar to what you're going to read in Revelation. But before we get to all the nations, I think it's in verse 29. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. But it starts in Jerusalem. That's what he's saying. It's reminiscent of what Peter says, where judgment must start at the house of God, that kind of thing. And so before he starts to destroy these other nations, he destroys Jerusalem, and then it kind of ripples out, and he destroys these other nations. Nebuchadnezzar does, or I should say the Lord does with Nebuchadnezzar. And that whole process is likened to the nations drinking from the cup of God's wrath. They're going to be drunk from the cup of God's wrath. Verse 17 says, Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and an astonishment, a hissing, a curse, as it is this day. And then he goes through some other nations, but he starts in Jerusalem and makes Jerusalem drink. And then he makes these other nations drink. Let me give you a little cross-reference real quick. Look in Isaiah chapter 51 about this cup. Isaiah is the one that seemed to say this first. Isaiah 51:17. He says it this way. This is about 120, maybe 130 years before Jeremiah says what he says there. So Isaiah says in Isaiah 51:17, Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There's none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. There's no saviors. There's no mediators. There's no one to avert the judgment of God. Not in Jerusalem. Verse 19, these two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Who can I send you to be a comfort to? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. So Isaiah starts that cup of trembling and the cup of God's fury. Jeremiah picks it up and says, and the Lord says, now pick up the cup and make the nations drink. You make Jerusalem drink and you make the nations drink. And interestingly enough, I'll pick it up in Revelation here. I'm going to show you something in Revelation. Might as well do that now. Revelation 14, 9 and 10 says this. It said, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. There's the cup again. Given to the nations and given to the people that have partaken of something we'll talk about in a second. One more time. Revelation 16, 19. The great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now remember, if Jerusalem is Babylon, that's who he's talking about then. This isn't Babylon, this is Jerusalem. Look at it one more time in 17. The woman was arrayed in purple, 17:4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And verse, I think it's 18:6, I'll just read it to you, says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. That cup goes, it goes to Jerusalem first, and then it goes to the nations. There's another place in Revelation, and I won't take you there. But it's Revelation 17, but the point is, in Jeremiah, Revelation, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem particularly, Judah, they're made to drink of the cup of God's wrath, and then these nations that partook with her are made to drink of that same cup, which made me think of this. And it's scary to think of it this way. When God talks about nations partaking with Jerusalem and how they partake with Jerusalem, to this day, right now, if you were to go to Jerusalem and try to start a Christian church as a missionary, that would, to say the least, be very difficult. There are Jews who are actively anti-missionary. There's some in Haifa, I know, and in Jerusalem, they're okay with the tourism, but don't start a church here and don't evangelize our people. But they're okay with the money and the tourism. We're willing to profit off of our history, and we're willing to profit off of Jesus Christ and that history, but don't dare evangelize us. That's the attitude. Now, if Jesus Christ, just say he was around today and he's ministering outside of Jerusalem, and he would say, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me, because the Spirit is the same today. You can't preach Jesus Christ there. Now, here's the question. Do you think God is happy with that in that nation? Do you think he's pleased with that? Now, do you think that God is pleased with other nations who support that? I don't think so. I mean, we hear a lot about we need to support Israel and stuff like that, and it's scary to think about this, but the attitude against Jesus Christ in that nation right now, and when God says, look, I am going to pour my wrath on all these nations that have partaken of her riches and her wealth and made money and exchanged benefits from each other while ignoring the fact that this nation hates Jesus Christ. And that's a scary thought. It's kind of the opposite of what you hear now. Like we need to support them. That's tough to think if God's gonna, and no, God's not happy with that. He's not happy with the Antichrist spirit there. And so to support, does that make the friends part of the people who support this Antichrist stuff going on? I mean, we're willing to participate as long as we make a buck in the deal. They're willing to participate with Jesus Christ on the tourism side as long as there's money in it, but don't bring in missionaries. So, go ahead, Shirley. Well, this is in Jeremiah. Remember in Jeremiah? So when David said, pray for Jerusalem, that was David that said that. And it's interesting because in Jeremiah, you know how many times he says, don't pray for Jerusalem? That's after David. And he says, don't pray for this city. Don't pray for him. And it's kind of a, when it all comes out, it's I don't know what to do with some of this stuff. It's like God's judging these nations that are partaking with this city that have actively persecuted God's people and would to this day persecute God's people. But if you're willing to participate and make money off of them and mutually exchange, I mean, it's like this is Jeremiah. You've all benefited from this. Now I'm going to make each of you drink from the cup of my wrath because you've hated my people. You've hated my people. And so I don't know what necessarily what to do with all that, but it's, you see these other nations that are gladly participating with the city and with Jerusalem and benefiting from her. And I don't know. That's pretty rough. I think it was Ruckman that said this. The Bible is the most anti-Semitic book. He may not understand what he said, but it literally is. It is. God is very angry with the nation. He's very disappointed. I mean, very angry with it. And so in Jeremiah's day, when he destroys the nation, that nation never comes back. Now, the world puts it back together in 1948, but God didn't necessarily put it back together. The world put it back together. God had destroyed the nation and made it an occupied territory. What does Luke say? He said, this was the times of the Gentiles. This is when the Gentiles are now going to run this place. And so Jeremiah says, I'm going to make you drink from the cup. I'm going to make the nations drink from the cup. Everybody that participates with her in her persecution of my people, everybody that enjoys benefits with her while they persecute my people, I'm going to make these nations drink from this cup. Now, this is, I understand, Jeremiah and the local nations there, some of them close by. But this is the cup of God's fury. But then this is in it, and there's some, stuff to think about. It's really stuff to think about. The end of this is Jesus Christ, and you'll see this over and over in the prophets. They'll say several things, and then at the end there'll be some description of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 25, starting in verse 34. Said, how ye shepherds and cry and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock.